Well, thank you for singing with us. I know, you know, the band works on music, but it takes all of us to sing together. And music's very important to me. And I look forward to the time every week that we have a chance to sing together. We're going to do a lot of music on Easter morning. I am very much looking forward to what music will be like in heaven, because I think, you know, I've been to some pretty good concerts, whether it's orchestral or choral or contemporary Christian music. I missed Woodstock in 1969, sorry. Oh, wait, I said pretty good. Anyway, but I think in heaven we will be amazed at how awesome it is. Yesterday afternoon, a few of us had a chance to go and watch the just-released movie I Can Only Imagine, which is the story behind the song. And it's an absolutely wonderful film. I would encourage you to do that. Invite a friend to go see it. It's a story about God's love touching people that most of us would say are unreachable by love, people that are in pretty terrible condition. It's a good cast. It's well written. Most of you are probably familiar with the song, but you don't know the backstory to it. And the movie's about the backstory to why that song, which it crossed boundaries. It was written as a Christian song and went big on Christian media. Nobody had ever heard of the band Mercy Me. And it was so popular, it actually went to popular radio and became a bestseller. Mr. Nate. It is playing in Auburn right now and Augusta. We were going to go to Augusta, but they were sold out. Auburn was maybe two-thirds full in the afternoon. Rod said about the same in the evening, about two-thirds full. So very much worth seeing, very powerfully done. And for people that don't know the grace of God, I think that's a great way to introduce them to it, because it just shows life in its reality as hard as it is and how God works to change people. And so why that song was so powerful and so inspiring. How many of you can identify yourselves as a worrier? The rest of you are liars. All through the years, I've talked to people, and from my point of view, which is very limited, it sounds to me like they're overly concerned, which is what we would tend to call worry. And in working with people that have been diagnosed with anxiety disorders, they're very real, they're very difficult to deal with. But they keep saying, but I'm not a worrier, I don't worry. And so I think we're very confused about this word worry. We're going to learn what Jesus says about it this morning as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think I'm a worrier, but again, I'm like the rest of you. I live in denial of all kinds of things, and I'm very comfortable. I hate coming out of my periods of denial, but maybe the Lord wants me to for a few minutes this morning. So here's Mr. Worry, and has all these different things. None of us worry about any of those things, do we? Hardly. And yet, how comfortable... I don't know everybody's economic situation in this room, but, you know, the few times I had a chance to go down to Ecuador and do missions work, I every time I came home, I think it was seven times we went, every time I came home, I thought for a moment, I just can't believe how wealthy I am. I just can't believe it. But very quickly, that erodes away, and we're caught up in this current going all the time, got to have more, got to have more, got to have more. And that's what really eats us up a lot of the time is what's around us. And, you know, we want enough money to live, right? I have enough money to live comfortably for the rest of my life if I die by next Tuesday. So hopefully you're in better shape than that. And I like this one, too. Money can't buy me happiness, but I'd much rather cry in a mansion. I love that. Much rather cry in a mansion. So we're caught in the needs of the day. The Bible makes it very clear we are responsible to our families, that we need to work. We're responsible to our government. All those things are very much in Scripture. We're just going to look at what Jesus says about it. And, of course, we're going to do it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where we've been learning about Jesus' teaching ability. And Sermon on the Mount isn't much of what I call a theological exposition. Jesus is not telling us the plan of salvation, how we are to be born again or saved. That's not his point in these chapters. He's telling us how to live, and that's pretty important. But none of this gets us to heaven. It just makes life more sensible down here. So here we go, navigating life, learning the Christian walk, growing in our faith, and my heart's desire is for myself and for all of us is to get closer to Jesus through this. And then with this, of course, we have our memory verse, and we actually come to it today in our text. which is Matthew 6:21, and it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus will, now this is the context now. We finally gotten there. There's three chapters, you know, in Sermon on the Mount and the Matthew's account, 5, 6, and 7. So we're finishing up chapter 6 today. And by the way, we'll take a break from the Sermon on the Mount for the next couple weeks. We have Palm Sunday next Sunday, Easter the Sunday after that, but we'll get back to it and probably wind it up in April, if not early May, probably no later than Mother's Day. And then I'm praying about where we go next. And I've got some ideas. I like to pray about stuff and then see how the Lord kind of confirms it. And he can do that in all kinds of ways. It's his call. But I really believe my first and foremost mission as a pastor is to, as faithfully and honestly as I can, teach Scripture. I believe that's the first job of a pastor. Other pastors actually disagree with that. It may sound funny, but they do. But that's what I feel it's supposed to be. So that's what we're working on. So today, what me worry? Anybody remember that character? Yeah. It's an age thing. Yeah. My kids recognize this character? I don't know if Mad Magazine's even in circulation anymore. Does anyone know? I lost touch with it about 50 years ago. But what me worry? And what's, by the way, what's the character's name? So we know who read Mad Magazine now. My mother did not approve of Mad Magazine, so I had to read it at my friend's house, which I did. That's what you do when your mother disapproves of things. Anyway, so we're going to answer the question, what or whom is most important? All of Scripture, by the way, is driven by that thought. Who is God and what is his impact on your life? What or whom is most important? Can I trust God to do something or for his provision? What does it mean to trust God? That, by the way, is a lifelong practice of how to trust God. We don't have time this morning. I've heard lots of stories of people wrestling with that. I would say more often than not in space, especially in the face of a terminal illness diagnosis. How do I wrestle with who God is and his healing ability? And what if he doesn't answer my prayer? Those kind of things. That's kind of often where it comes to head, but it does in other places too. And well, Jesus won't talk about healing in this passage, but I think it all flows together. Living without worry or fear, I believe, is peace, the literal peace on earth. Having Christ in me, you having Christ in you, that's what gives our hearts peace. It is not the absence of turmoil or problems. That's called heaven. We're not there yet. This is not heaven. Now, does it mean we should work towards that? I don't think you should create turmoil in your home. I think we should work so we don't have that, but life's going to have problems, and Jesus will say that at the end of this reading. So we're going to do the second half of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is speaking to the crowds there up by the Sea of Galilee. I'm assuming it was a sunny, beautiful day, and if it was, that's a beautiful spot to be. It is, if you think of Mediterranean beauty around the Sea of Galilee, you really get a nice sample of that. There is something like 690 feet below sea level. And then to the north are these majestic mountains, Mount Hermon, always covered with snow. It's a really beautiful place geographically. So Jesus is talking to this audience. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin, King James has rust, and living in New England, that's a more accurate translation, rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, read this with me, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then and this all is a continuous flow, and regardless of so-called paragraph breaks, he's saying, don't store up treasure. And then he says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, because this is true, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, with a little help from some of us who love feeding the birds. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And by the way, what does worrying do to your life? Shortens it. Jesus knew that. They didn't. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like that. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen to that. Each day does. So what me worry? That's what we're talking about. Now, last week, we had the Lord's Prayer. Now, think about what's in the Lord's Prayer. Remember the sequence? And most of you know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We claim, we worship him. He is God. He is holy. And then we declare his sovereignty or his right to control. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the next phrase? Give us this day our daily bread. So is Jesus condemning working, saving? I don't think so. I don't think so. There is, especially in the New Testament, Paul makes it very clear that we are to work and we are to provide. That's very clear. And part of our working is so we have, and saving is so we can help others, not just get bigger, better, faster, etc. So this flows right from what Jesus was teaching in how to pray. So this is what we're looking at this morning. Where is our treasure? Talking about the eye, who's your master? And then Jesus says four times, do not worry. Four times. If Jesus repeats something, it's important. If Jesus repeats something, it's important. Oh, you getting it? If something's repeated, it's important. That's where he goes. So let's look at this. Your treasure is where? Where is your treasure? And of course, we just had the memory verse. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. What you value, this is a life principle that we all perform without thinking. This is just as natural as can be. What you value, you take care of. True? Think about your own life. What's important to you will get done. If it doesn't get done, it wasn't very important. Something, and that doesn't mean, I mean, some of us jump around from all kinds of things, but basically the important things will get done. When I know Sunday's coming, guess what I work on? It's important to work on the sermon because I know that either by 10 o'clock I'm going to be greatly embarrassed or I'm going to be ready. Those are my only two options. And then I'm grateful for people like Roger when I call up with the flu Sunday morning and say, or maybe it was Saturday afternoon, but ain't going to happen, Roger. You got to do it. Somebody has to cover. But if it's important, you get it done. So I think what Jesus is very clearly saying is, what is important? What is your treasure? And how do we know that? What would onlookers say you value most? Or now in our age of rapid communication, your Facebook friends and followers. Because what we value comes out. It will bubble to the surface somewhere. What's important? And I think, from my own life, the danger is of being a Christian and going to church is that I think, because I've done that, it's obvious that God is most important in my life. But, and I put myself here too, I think my family, those closest to me, might say, sort of. Sort of. But there's a lot of other things competing for time and energy. So how do you measure this? Well, it's interesting what Rod said early on as we were singing that now I won't paraphrase it right, but coming to church, I came out of duty. Now I come because I want to. Reading the Bible was something I did out of duty. Now I read it because I want to. I think that, and that I think part for many of us, that's just growing in our faith. You know, for a while it doesn't work, and then all of a sudden something clicks and it starts to work. That's growing in our faith. But things that we value are going to happen. They're going to take place. I remember years ago, my mentor, Dr. Bob Fredericks, we were talking about motivation. What motivates people? And he was of the strong opinion. Bob had strong opinions. He said, motivation is always from within. Now, there are factors that influence that, but motivation always comes from within. And you can read that from, oh, by the way, there's a new movie coming out, talk about motivation, of Louis Zamperini. Some of us saw the movie that came out, was it a year and a half ago? Unbroken. I was greatly disappointed with that film because it missed the gist of his life in the book. It looks like this new one's picking that up. His struggle after the war, his inability to forgive, and then how his life has changed when he gives his life to Christ. So all of these things come into play on this inner motivation. He was a fighter, but even as strong as he was, he needed Christ to change things around. So I'm looking forward to that movie. And when it's released, well, I'll put out an email again, see what we can do with that. What do we value? Now, this leads right into your treasure when Jesus talks about the eye. I don't think I've noticed this before when I've studied this passage, but the sequencing here, I believe, is not accidental on Christ's part. I think it's absolutely intentional. Where Jesus says, of course, the eye is the lamp of the body, and we think of lamps as something that illuminates outward, but he's talking about it illuminating inward. And then this principle of life, too. What you focus on makes all the difference. What you focus on, what you think about, what you read, what you see. Now, think of your five senses. Five senses are sleep. Oh, no, that's not one of them. I always get these out of order. Sight, sound, hearing, smell, taste, touch. Of all those senses, what's the one that's most active all the time? For most of us, it's sight. Sound's always there. Nose is always there. We're not always touching something, and we're not always tasting something. But sight, for most of us that have vision, is continuous. And that's what's impacting. Now, let's say you were to go into marketing. If you were to go into marketing, what do you think's your best bang for the buck? Pictures. Yes, yeah, we have marketing here. We have marketing here. Radio's good. You can do that in the car. But now, I've noticed we watch Channel 6 in the morning for the news. They've reformatted their whole thing. They've changed their name. And every time they put on, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram. You can tweet us, all this stuff. But all of those are graphics, too. Graphics are very powerful. Sight. What you focus on makes all the difference. But here's the problem. We are the most visually stimulated generation. Those of us in this room, my grandkids, if you get kids, there's never been a generation that's lived with what we live with now, right? What do you carry with you, most of you? A smartphone, right? And when cellular phones came out, you know, I got on board fairly early with cellular phones once you could carry them. I wasn't into the big ones that had to have the car, you know, take up the whole console of the car. But, you know, they shrunk in size, and then we thought it was really cool. They went to flip phones, and we had a little tiny screen with a couple of graphics on it. How many of you have an iPhone 10? Isn't it 10 that we're up to now? One iPhone 10. These are big phones. These are big phones. Bigger pictures, bigger screens. How many have some kind of tablet at home? I do. In fact, we've got several tablets. We're a multi-tablet family. That's what keeps us healthy, all those tablets. Pun is intended. Okay. Who has the biggest TV in the room? Nate. I don't know. It changes. I can remember when I moved here, I had a 13-inch TV. It was color, but I had a 13-inch TV. And I remember sitting in that living room thinking that's a little bit small. So we went to a 19-inch. Remember 19-inch TVs? Yeah, 19-inch TV. And now, you know what I have in my living room? 43. I have a 43-inch TV in my living room. And I sit there, and guess what goes through my head? It's not big enough. It's not big enough. Where would that idea come from? Lois. No, that's not. No, she's quite content with that one. But I sit there and I think, no, you know, I was in a certain store the other day and they had 55-inch TVs on for only. How did I know this? Where did that come from? And walking in the store. Because when I was in Walmart Brunswick, right along, as you enter the store, they had like four different TVs. I think they're trying to get rid of them. They're overstocked. Jeff can't answer that question anymore. But anyway, they had all those TVs. And they mark them down. They want to get rid of them. And I walk up and I go, ooh, a 55-inch 4K. And it's got all these features and it's only. Where did it come from? And was it intentional? Is it an accident that those TVs are there as I walk through the door? It is not an accident. There's no accidents in that business. There's no accidents in the commercials that you see. 1-800-CALL-JOE. I don't even give you context for that, and you know what it is. 1-800-CALL-JOE. We've been impacted. We are the most visually, and I watch grandkids, kids. What do you do when you get home? What do you do when you visit people? I'm amused. I don't know if it's safe to be that amused, but a while back, I was visiting some relatives, and I looked around the room, and everybody's on a phone or a tablet. And I thought, we're here to visit. We're here to visit. We're all here. Visually stimulated. What goes in the eye makes all the difference. What has been going in everybody's eyes for the last decade, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years? And when I hear debates on school security, and you can disagree with me, it's a free country, but I think, what is going into their heads that may or may not have gone through my head, at least to the same degree and duration? Because, hey, I watched Star Trek growing up, you know? I watched Bonanza. Anybody remember Bonanza? Violent show! Those Cartwrights, they were something else. It was a different world. It was. Little Joe was not violent. And I loved Horse. Horse was a car racer, you know. But anyway, I must get back to the notes. The eye. You're not being visually stimulated. But it's interesting that almost any contemporary church has this. And I'm way behind the time because I'm not using motion graphics. The newer churches have all kinds of motion graphics because we have to be visually stimulated. I read somewhere a statistic, something like, we need new visual stimulation now, this culture, every 30 seconds, or we're losing it. We can't stay on track. We can't stay on focus. That's why I'm off track. The eye. Here's to me one of my favorite verses. And I love this. This is Hebrews 12, and it follows chapter. Hebrews 11 is an important chapter because the writer of Hebrews writes out what it's called the heroes of faith, but it ain't a happy story. Almost every one of those heroes of faith suffered for their faith, died for their faith, were martyred for their faith. And he ends it by saying, they did not receive the prize here, but God had something better for them. It's a powerful chapter. And he concludes after listing all these people that died for their faith, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And this is the verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the older translation, but pioneer doesn't make any difference. Pick your words. And perfecter, he starts it, he finishes it. But we have the choice of what we focus on, of whom we focus on, focusing on Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, reason, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think, and this is pretty qualified thought, if you're a believer in Christ, we're headed for rough times. Our culture is changing so rapidly. The Christian position, the Christian argument is becoming not palatable. I read a quote from a former presidential candidate before the last election, and it's an accurate quote. He said, I don't think any Christian should be in any public office. That's how black and white it's getting to be. I don't think any Christian should be in any public office. We've got to gear up, not be so carried by what we see all the time to know that the big deal is Jesus our Lord. So where's our treasure? What are we looking at? And that's why the flow, the sequence then goes to who is your master? Who is your master? If you're married, you can't write your spouse in there. That's not how it works. No one can serve two masters. The master is the one who controls your life. The master is the one who controls your life. Who controls your life? If you were to ask somebody at work tomorrow at school, you'd say, who controls your life? What would they say? I hope. Most of them would say, I do. I do. I control my life. And we do, to a large extent. We have God. God in free will gives us a wide scope of choices. To a great extent, we do make choices. But have you ever stopped to think about all the things that happen in our lives that are outside of our control and choice? And if you actually could make some kind of a comparison graph, which I couldn't, all the things that I can choose versus all the things that are out of my control. What I choose is this small little scope here. What is out of my control is this vast amount of things. Right? What could you control this morning? When you get up, to some extent, depends if you get pets, depends on whatever. You could come here to church or not. You know, did your car start? I went to start the first vehicle in my driveway and the battery was dead. So luckily, with multiple vehicles, one of them starts. And up I came. So, but there's so many things that are beyond our control. If you've ever been in a car accident caused by somebody else, you know that feeling. That all of a sudden, whoa, something is... I can remember one accident. I've only been in a couple, but one, where I was in a little parts truck, Tilton. I'm driving to work. I'm in a 35-mile-an-hour zone going down a hill. All of a sudden, everybody stops quick, and in front of me is a 10-wheeler dump truck. In my little Mitsubishi D50, I thought, I do not run into the back of him. That's not going to be a good day. So there was a sidewalk and a banking. I drove it up there, and as I drove it up the banking, it just went, woo, plopped on its side. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I didn't hit the dump truck. This is good. But then because there was lots of dump truck traffic, now I thought, I'm peanut butter between two dump truck slices. If the next truck comes down the hill and can't stop, this will not be a happy ending. Well, all the traffic stopped, the people ran, jumped out, and they said, are you okay? And they said, yeah, and they climbed up, opened the upper door, and they said, you want to get out? And I said, can you push the truck back on its wheels? And they went, yeah, we can do that. I said, push it on its wheels. I stayed in the truck, we flopped it on its wheels, it started right up. I got it off the road, cop cars racing around looking for an accident, and then finally he said, well, you shouldn't have fixed the truck. He said, you should have just left it there. I said, I didn't want to stay in the road. I wanted to get out of the road. And by the way, the truck runs. It broke the mirror and scratched the paint. But I, for one moment in that little minor accident, I realized I'm not in control. Whatever happens next is out of my hands. I was in control up to the moment the truck tipped over, maybe. With so much, the point is it, you can't control it. But God wants to. And this is, to me, a principle. Doesn't make a lot of sense to say we will serve God in heaven if we cannot serve him here and now. And C.S. Lewis has helped me think that one through as I keep going back and rereading sections of... Yes, thank you. Mere Christianity, senior moment. I keep rereading because he explains that. And he uses phrases like, heaven is really only made for people who want to be there. God doesn't make people come to heaven. If you want to be there, you can go. But if you don't want to, you don't have to. Because it doesn't make sense to be miserable there. You can be miserable someplace else. It doesn't make a lot of sense to say, I'll serve God in heaven if I don't serve him here and now. We can serve him here and now. And that's what Jesus is talking about. If we really get into this mode of praying thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that shapes our day. It's God's will today. How do I serve you today? And think of, because that was Paul's favorite title for himself. I am a bondservant or a slave to Jesus Christ. That's how Paul saw his relationship. I do what he wants. So this to me, especially if thinking about the I, and now who do I serve? This, it helps me anyway, kind of figure out where am I going with this in my life? And then we get to the four do not worries. The four do not worries. Again, I hadn't made the connection that Jesus repeats this four times. Now, what he What he targets are things that were important to his audience. Life, food and drink, clothes. What's going on in Jesus' culture at this time period? Roman occupation. What we would consider by today's standards a high level of poverty. Who knows what percentage? I've read different things when I was back in college, but high level of poverty, whether you were some kind of a, like Joseph we know was a builder, a carpenter of some kind, agricultural, and then there was only two classes. There was poverty, and then there was the wealthy that were in power. There was no what we call middle class. That didn't exist, at least not in what we call modern-day Israel. There might have been a type of middle class in the city of Rome, those kind of things, but not in Israel. It's a mess. You're in poverty. That's what you're worried about. Am I going to have enough to eat? Can I feed my kids? When cold weather comes, will I be able to keep myself and my family warm? And we don't live with that in our culture today. I know, you know, I don't help out as much as I'd like to, but we have the clothing bank and the food pantry, our LACO that right over here in Lisbon Falls, serving three towns. There's a lot of people that were able to help. But when I watch on TV and they say, you know, we'll stamp out hunger in Maine, and they say X number of kids go to school every day hungry, and I talk to my TV because my TV's a good listener. Anyway, and I'll say, why is this happening in our society? What is wrong with this picture? I don't understand this. I really don't. I don't understand this. And that's a whole other school of thought and discussion and all of that. But Jesus has said, you don't have to worry about the things, and I summarize it this way, the things that we think are essential and important. This is what was essential and important to his audience. You and I will have a different list of what's essential and important, right? We will, because we've got food. I do. I have food. I have clothes. I'm in good shape, you know. If I'm low on milk, what do? I drive a whopping 2 miles. I pay $3.39 or whatever it is for a gallon of milk. I'm assuming it's not tainted or poisoned. Bring it home and drink. I'm not worried about it. It's not a big deal. You're not either. Most of us end up going through our fridge and doing what? We're throwing away food. We can't eat it fast enough. We don't. So those aren't the things we're worrying about, because you might read that and go, I'm not worried about those. I'm in good shape. But you've got your own list of the things that you are concerned about. You're concerned about bills. You're concerned about your job. You know, L.L. Bean's laying off jobs. Good thing none of us here, I think, are aware that you're a Toys R Us employee, because they're down the tubes. You know, jobs that you think at one time were stable, productive jobs, changes overnight. You don't know. We were talking with someone that's medically going through a time of anxiety. They've never had it before in their lives. It just started a few weeks ago, came out of the blue. It caught them off guard, caught their family off guard. So we were talking with them on the phone, and they were going, well, one of the things is I'm concerned if my husband loses his job. And it never hit me the same way before, although they had lived through that. And I think, so we don't know what's going to trigger what, but I come back to say God is faithful to his words. And then I'll give you the rest of these. It's repetitious. And then Jesus finally says in 34, do not worry about tomorrow. Take care of today's events, and you'll be all set for tomorrow. But I found this quote by Corrie Ten Boom. It's still one of the books that, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, is one of, I call it a list of about five books that I call truly life-focusing books. And she writes, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. You can't stop all the time bad things from happening. Worry doesn't fix any of that, but it does sap you today of the strength we can find in Christ. And then, of course, one of my go-to verses, and I think it's true for many of you, is what Paul said to the church in Philippi. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Right? That's a promise. Doesn't mean I don't work. We should work hard. We should provide for our families. We should be generous in providing and helping others. And that's just critically important. But, you know, I memorized 19. When I was getting this for my notes, I said, well, 20 is just as important, because verse 20 focuses on whom? Who's the subject? I know it's a prepositional phrase, but who's the star of verse 20? God is. The focus, again, we're right back to the focus, are to God and Father be glory forever and ever. So that brings me back to worship, the power of worship and saying, God is faithful. I can worship him. Music helps me. And then this great verse, Romans 15:13. I love this verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy and peace overflow. I just love that verse. To me, it's reminding me, keep your focus on Christ. Spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Be cognizant that time focused on Christ is the best investment of time that there is. And then we have something that spills out to other people. The being the light and salt God has called us to be. So we're going to close with one of our older songs that I love very much, Knowing You, Jesus. And it's a song of focus. Having our focus on Christ makes all the difference. So why don't you stand with us while we close in song. Go ahead. Lord, receive that as our prayer to you. We do love you. You're the one that gave up all so we could have it all back. And now you call us to do the same thing, to surrender our control, our being our own masters, and letting you, Jesus, be the master, the good shepherd that you are of our lives, of our minds and hearts. So this week, Lord, as we focus more on you, I pray that, as the old hymn says, the things of the earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. We focus on you, and then that thing that Paul wrote in the letter to Rome, it overflows. What we find from you, God, overflows through the power of your Holy Spirit to others. I pray that for myself. I pray that for my brothers and sisters here, that we would shed your light and love wherever we go. So many needs, so much trouble around us, but Jesus, you are the answer. You are the hope. We praise you. We love you. We worship you. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you're dismissed. We'll have prayer and praise. Hope you can stay. Sunday school's out in the fellowship hall. And tell us where you're going here. Okay, go.